The first reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, "So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work." And again in the passage above, he says, "They shall never enter my rest." It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in, because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from him. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of his disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew 11, 25 to 30.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
So as we remain standing, a prayer. Heavenly Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we're continuing our series in the letter to the Hebrews, so it may be useful for you to have your pew Bibles open at page 1203 in the pew Bibles or 2112 in the large print Bibles. Now this is one of those Bible passages that could, if I'm not careful, unsettle believers. As a preacher, my task is to faithfully unpack the text as best I can. But as I do so, not everything I say will be applicable to every individual here. Some of it will be relevant to everyone. All of it will be relevant to someone. What is relevant to you is between you and God. Now, this text is primarily a warning to those who have heard the gospel but have not believed. So let me make a clear statement as I begin. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, if you have faith in him, you will enter God's rest. I'll say that again. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, if you have faith in him, you will enter God's rest. So having nailed that firmly to the mast right at the beginning, let's tread carefully into this passage. And a question that is immediately apparent is, to what does the writer refer when he mentions God's rest? It's obviously important because he uses the word some 11 times. So what's he talking about? He's referring to the different aspects of God's rest that we find in Scripture. First, he majors on the rest the Israelites will find or hope to find in the promised land. After God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt and Moses had led them to the border of Canaan, you may remember that they sent spies into the land to see what they were up against. Now, even though God had told them that he had given them the land, the Israelites were frightened by reports of giants. Only Joshua and Caleb trusted God to give them the land. But because the Israelites were afraid, they refused to enter the land. And so God sentenced them to 40 years wandering in the wilderness. For 40 years, they were harried on all sides by other nations. They knew no rest because they had nowhere of their own to rest. So this notion of rest, the hunger for rest, would have been pervasive. After 40 years, only Joshua and Caleb, and those too young to be held accountable for the decision not to trust God, eventually entered the promised land. But that rest was only a shadow of the rest to which the writer is referring here. In verse 8, referencing Psalm 93, the writer states clearly that God continues to speak of a rest that awaits the people of God. God has a greater future rest in mind. The writer is also referring to God's rest after creation. After 6 days of creation, God rested on the seventh day. When God finished, he could rest because his work of creation was done. Everything was very good. God's example gives us an insight into what rest really means. God established the pattern on which our lives are to be lived. In the rhythm of 6 days of work and a day of rest, God builds, he creates, and then deliberately rests. And this is a pattern intended for all of humanity. The Sabbath is intended as a day of rest with God, not a day that we try to fill with as much leisure as we can. It seems that we can no longer simply rest. We've replaced rest with leisure. Nowadays, our rest has to be worthwhile. We seem to have to achieve something even when we're resting. We are restless, aren't we? We are always chasing. Does the Lord's Day matter? Absolutely, according to the writer. We lose the Sabbath at our peril. The Sabbath was a creation ordinance. But when Adam sinned, it became impossible for us to attain that rest because our relationship with God was broken. So by keeping the Sabbath day on the first day of the week, that day that Christ was raised from the dead, the early Christians acknowledged that entrance into this rest with God depends on the redemptive work of Jesus. By his redemptive work, Christ makes possible rest for our souls. So the Sabbath gives us physical rest. Redemption gives us spiritual rest. And in order to enter that spiritual rest, we need to cease from our works and trust in Christ alone. Now, one statement of Jesus in the Gospels that encapsulates all of this is, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." At the heart of it all is Christ. Perfect rest is foreshadowed in creation, in the Sabbath, in the promised land, but it is ultimately found in Christ. Men and women think that they can live their lives with a total disregard for God, seeking anything and everything except God, yet still think somehow, at the end of it, they will enter into rest. Now, I sincerely hope so. But the Bible doesn't say so. The writer warns us to be careful not to fall short of God's rest. And the warning is there for a reason. It's there to warn us. Don't listen to the gospel and refuse to take it in. Don't be like folks on a plane who don't bother to listen to the safety instructions. Don't let this stuff wash over you. This is not trivial stuff. It's a matter of life and death. Today, don't let me harden my heart, O Lord. Let my heart be soft and pliable. Don't just listen to the sermons. Listen for what God is saying to you, regardless of what the preacher is saying or how he might be saying it. Every sermon has something for every person. Verse 3 of our reading, "Be careful not to fall short." Verse 11 of our reading, "Let's make every effort." Now, of course, it's God's grace that saves us, not our effort. But we can't just be hearers of the word. We must also be doers of the word. Am I making every effort? Am I getting involved? Do the things that move God move me? Am I committed to Jesus enough to get committed to this church and his people? It may not be perfect. None of us are. But we are all in this together. And finally, we must give account. The books of our lives are going to be audited. There's nowhere to hide. God sees everything. Everything is exposed. The word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, which means it penetrates straight and deep. If you think the Bible is just a bunch of old stories, I would challenge you to read it with an open heart and an open mind. Say to God, "If this is real and you are real, show me my Savior through this book." You could come along to the church centre next Friday and learn that trusting the Gospels doesn't mean putting our brains in a cupboard. God wants to engage our brains. But more than that, he wants to engage our hearts. Through the Bible, God does things to our hearts. He reaches, he reveals, and he convicts. The Bible doesn't have a scientific purpose. The Bible doesn't have an historic purpose. The Bible doesn't have a literary purpose. No matter how much we might wax lyrical about the King James Version, the glory of the Bible is not in its language, but in its message. What is the purpose of this book? It is to reveal to us the person of Jesus Christ, so that we might trust him and enter into his rest. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For those of us who have bowed our knee before our Lord and our God, our rest is assured. For those of us who have yet to do that, can I urge you today, do not harden your hearts as you have done every other day. Don't put it off until tomorrow, because tomorrow is not guaranteed. Find a quiet place. Make your peace with God. Or find someone to pray with you. There's nothing to be afraid of, for he is gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning. You hold your hand out to us every morning, every moment of every day. And you say, will you trust me? Lord, for those of us here who have not taken your hand, help them now to trust you. And for those of us who have, help us to recommit ourselves to you and to your world. Amen.